Can we read, please, from the book of Acts, chapter 1? Acts, chapter 1. Verse 15. Acts, chapter 1, and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was died to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels were shed. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called, in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barnabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now God will bless the reading of his word. The book of Acts is, of course, the record of the divine testimony that commenced and commences the day in which we presently live. We do understand that there are, of course, features in this book which mark it out as being very much transitional, so we understand that there are later directions in the New Testament epistles which will clarify for us certain matters in respect of the testimony today. But having said that, there are great principles that the Spirit of God has laid down in this book, which was at the commencement of this present day in which we still live, and which still obtain for us today. I say that because what I would like to do for a few moments this afternoon is raise with you some problems that occurred in this book, and to see how that God by His Spirit gives to us guidance as to how problems of this sort in the day of testimony can be dealt with. No assembly can live for long without its encounters, difficulties and problems. And it's good for us then, bearing that in mind, to look into the Word of God and to see, now, is there an answer? Is there guidance for us as we look at the problems that arise in the testimony? I'm thinking of the public testimony this afternoon. So I want to talk to you just for a few moments about the problem of leadership that stands out for us in these verses that we've read together. Then, if the Lord gives us help and we have the time, we'd like perhaps to look at chapter 6, only briefly, we'll only touch these things briefly, and there to look at a problem in service, in relation to the table. And then in chapter 9, we have another problem that arose in the assembly at Jerusalem. It's a problem of the assembly reception, and maybe that's one that we need to address in the day in which we live as well. And then when we come to chapter 15, there is a problem of doctrine. The problem of doctrine and its infiltration, the wrong doctrine, its infiltration of wrong doctrine, that found its way into the assembly at Antioch, but came originally from Jerusalem. Now, I realize that's a tall order, and there's a lot of ground to cover, and we've got to leave good time for a helpful ministry our brother will give us later. So I just want to draw your attention to some, underline some principles in connection with these problems. A problem then, first of all, in chapter 1 of leadership. Notice how that we read in these, well, let me remind you first, that what has happened, of course, is that the Lord Jesus had chosen 12, that they should be with him, and that he should send them forth. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, has been betrayed, and we've read those words concerning Judas. We're not going to look at every detail in the passage. But what I want you to see with me is this. There is a gap in the ranks. And what I would like us to bear in mind, beloved brethren and sisters, as the testimony progresses, gaps appear in the ranks. And what we're trying to look for then is principles to guide us as to how do we look at the way in which the gaps in the ranks can be filled. I do want to remind you today that the Lord is far more interested in the testimony than we'll ever be. Now that's an important thing to remember. We've been pointing out elsewhere, I can't remember where now, the movies are so many places, but we've been pointing out elsewhere recently that chapter 12 of this book is the transition chapter in the middle of the book. And in chapter 12 there are three men in the early verses, Peter and James and John, three greater men you would not have thought of. These are the men that went with the Lord Jesus into the mountain. These are the men that were so accompanying Christ. And you would have said, if there are three men that Jerusalem assembly needs, it's Peter and James and John. But you don't read too far into chapter 12 before you find that Peter's in prison. And you find that James has been beheaded with a sword. And John seems to slide out from the focus of public testimony. And soon he's on the Isle of Patmos. And his pathway of public service has broadly come to an end. And God has removed his workers. And you would have said, what will the assembly do now? But you come to the last verse of that same chapter. And there are three men. There's a Paul, there's a Barnabas, and there's a John Mark. And these are the great men of God that are going to be leaders in the testimony as the book progresses. Oh, beloved, isn't it good for us to know that God removes his workers, for it's God that carries on his work. But we must be exercised. That's one of the things I want to draw your attention to now. We must never rest upon the sovereignty of God and say, God can carry on his work. He proved that already now in these verses, chapter 12. We must not sit back and say, well, God will carry on his work. There must be spiritual exercise about needs in the testimony. Are you with me? Are you exercised about your assembly and its testimony? You should be. And what we want to see now is this, that these men saw that there was a gap in the ranks. Judas has been removed, so they were spiritually exercised. That's the first thing I want you to see with me. What do they do? In verse 15, Peter stands up, and he says, now, men and brethren, the scripture has been fulfilled, which the Spirit of God spoke before by the mouth of David. Now, are you noticing that? I would think that he's alluding. We don't have the quote given in the chapter. I would think he's alluding to Psalm 41, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. And do you notice what the Spirit of God is emphasizing here? That Peter recognizes that although the gap had come because of the failure and the sin and the deception in the life of Judas, now you can't excuse Judas from the evil actions that he perpetrated, but Peter's looking above that now, and he sees the sovereign hand of God, and he's saying the scripture has been fulfilled. So he's exercised about the gap in the testimony. He's recognized that it, even though man's responsibility has been involved, he sees the hand of God in it. So he says, brethren, what are we going to do? Now that's a good thing for us to think about sometimes. What are we going to do? So, notice now that he says, in verse 17, he was numbered with us. He had obtained part of this ministry. And we have those details about the field. We'll not look at that now. But look at verse 20. Says Peter, let's go back to the scriptures again. Now what I want you to see, brethren, is this. I can only put this very lightly. But I want you to see with me. The first thing that these men are doing, they've got spiritual exercise because there's a need in the testimony. And the first thing they do is they go to the Word of God. That's what I want to do. They go to the Word of God. So he says, in verse number 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein, and his office, or his work better, let another take. Says Peter, we know enough from the scripture to say that where there is a need in the testimony, there must be replacement. That's the first thing he says. So, notice what he does next. He's got the scripture to guide. He says the scripture clearly teaches, let another his office take. So we've got scripture, he says, for filling the gap in the ranks. So what do they do next? Well, look at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, in other words, he says, we have, you see, brethren, though we have the Word of God to guide us, we must be practical in our estimation of spiritual problems in the assembly. Because God isn't going to give us miraculous lights from heaven. We've got to look and we've got to be guided in practical ways. So what Peter does now, he says, now there's a lot of men amongst us. There are men who have accompanied with us. So he says in verse number 21, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Now, do you notice what he's looking for? He's saying, first of all, brethren, he's saying that the man who takes up this work, he must have certain moral features. And one of them is consistency. Can you see it? Of all of those men, look at verse 21, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, there's the beginning of his public ministry, until the time in which he was taken up from heaven. If we're going to have a man, says Peter, who will fill the gap in the ranks and be one of the leaders amongst the people of God, he'll need to be a consistent man. Have you got that now? Now, young brother today, be sure that you don't do in your life now something that will prevent you serving God in the assembly in Jesus' name. Consistent. Is this an important feature? Turn back to verse 1 for a moment. In verse 1, we'll learn very definitely, consistency is very important. Look at verse 1. He says, the former Petites have I made, O Theophilus. Of all that Jesus began, underline that word in your mind. I underlined it years ago in my mind. Began. And then the next word to underline is the first word of verse 2, until. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And how long did he do it for? Until the day that he was taken up. The Lord Jesus was consistent. That's what Luke is saying. Luke says, if you read my gospel, then I've written 24 chapters about him. You'll find that there's one thing that marked the Christ of God. And it was absolute consistency. What he began to do, he did until the day that he was taken up. He said, if we want a man in the ranks, he'll need to be marked by the very same feature. Consistency. You know, when Paul went to the assembly at Jerusalem that we hope we'll get to later, you know one of the things it says about him? He was with them coming in and going out. Coming in and going out. Consistency. Spirituality is not this type of thing where you're jumping up to the mountain and sometimes falling down to the depths. It's coming to the prayer meeting. It's coming to the Bible reading. It's visiting the saints. It's being there and being depended upon. I think of brethren that don't grace the platform hardly at all. But I thank God for them. And our little assembly where I am, it couldn't go on without them. Men who are always there. And sisters. You see what Peter is looking for? Now, I'd love to stay with that. The time is going to go by very quickly. But he's saying, moral features must mark the man who takes, who fills the gap in the ranks. Now, you know, if the Lord hasn't come, we're expecting him to come. But so were the saints 50 years ago, so we've got to give a ministry that prepares the saints for the future. But we hope he'll come in the meantime. But if he hasn't come, you young brethren and sisters, there will be responsibilities that one day will fall on your shoulders, or the shoulders bear them now. Be sure that your life is marked with godly consistency. Peter speaks of kindred. But then will you notice with me also, we have the apostle shows, he says, beginning from the baptism of John until that day in which he was taken up, must one be ordained with us to be a witness of his resurrection. Now I'd like to stay with other features, but I won't do that, because I do want to move to other matters. Look at verse 23. They appointed two. In other words, there were two brethren amongst those many men who fulfilled these conditions. But now I want you to see, brethren and sisters, what they do next. Moral features are not enough. A man can have all the moral qualifications, but God may have not fitted him for a particular ministry. You see the point? Really, we should all have these moral features. But if you're looking for a man who's going to take public leadership, you'll definitely have to examine his life for them. You see the point? But once you've seen that these men have got them, that wasn't sufficient. So look what he does next. It says in verse number 24, and they pray. And they pray. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to hear the preachers all say, the two great secrets of the Christian life are the Word of God and prayer. And I thought that perhaps by the time we got to 1989, we'd have a different message. There's no different message for the saints today. The great secrets in divine testimony, my brother, my sister today, are still the Word of God and still prayer. And so they turn to the Word of God. They've got guidance. They must look for someone. So the next thing is, they bring it into the presence of God. So I hope, brethren and sisters, we don't make assembly decisions without spending much time before the Lord. Prayer, bringing it into the presence of God. So, it says in verse number 24, and they prayed. And they said, Lord, thou knowest, which knowest the hearts of all. Now look at the carefully at the wording of verse 24. Show not which of these two. They weren't even sure that these two were the men of God's choice. They had the moral qualities. You see how accurate God's word is? It doesn't say show which of these two. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And then we come to the difficult thing. The brethren down the years have, of course, argued as to whether they did right in this chapter or not. Because you'll notice what they did next. It says that after they speak about that he may take part with us of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to their own place. And what it says next is that they gave forth their lots. Now I know that there are those who feel that they did wrong. Now, you won't argue too hardly with me. You'll correct me, of course, and lead me in the way of God more perfectly if you think I'm wrong. But personally, I think they did the right thing after the period of the dispensation in which they lived. Some have argued that Paul was the last apostle and so on. We have no indication of that. Paul was not an apostle of the Lamb. Paul saw the Lord in his glory. This is men who had seen the Lord on earth. They're looking for the very same qualifications that the other apostles had. You notice that? Earthly view of Christ. And what they did, brethren and sisters, they did something. Now please don't think that I'm teaching in Vancouver today that you should give forth lots. They did what they had, belonging to an old dispensation in which they still live. They acted upon the word of God. Proverbs chapter 16 teaches it quite clearly. Verse 33, you'll see how that the disposing is in the hand of the Lord when they gave forth their lots. And they used a perfectly scriptural injunction at the day in which they lived. And the Bible says in this verse, they gave forth their lots and the lot fell upon the Matthias. I believe that divinely guided. They were divinely guided. There's no evidence to my examination of the scripture that says that they did wrong. There's no evidence to say that what happened later, he's included amongst the 12 later, and I think they did the right thing. But I'm not too interested in that today. What I wanted just to draw your attention to and move on is this. a problem of leadership. How do we deal with a problem of leadership, brethren? If there's going to be godly leaders amongst the people of God, first of all, it demands spiritual exercise. You got it? They were exercised about the need. Secondly, it demands us examining the Word of God and making sure that those who fulfill the role of leadership in the assembly meet the qualifications. I've given you the qualifications that related to Matthias and these men. 1 Timothy 3 will give to you the detailed qualifications when you look for overseers in the assembly. So will Titus chapter 1. So they looked to the Word of God. Then there was prayer. There was godly exercise. And they dealt with a problem in the right way. I'm wanting you to look at with me at problems today and to see how godly men look at those problems. Turn with me now to chapter 6. Verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Mind you, brethren and sisters, murmuring is a sad and an awful thing in any assembly. It ruins the person. You know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives to us that one of the sins that characterized the nation of Israel in the days of the wilderness, they murmured and God sent judgment for it. Now if you're a murmurer in the assembly, take it as a word from God. I don't know anything about you, so I can say it clearly. But if you're murmuring and constantly one who is backbiting and sowing seeds of discord, strife and division are never of God. Separation is a divine principle. Division is never of God. And murmuring never helps the people of God. And never helps the test. God doesn't need your old carnal fleshly nature, nor mine, to further his interest or to help his testing. The sooner we learn that, brethren, our assemblies will be healthier places. They murmured. And there was a murmuring amongst the people of God. And you'll notice what it was about. There was a sense of neglect. They felt there were the Grecians and the Hebrews, these Hellenists, and they felt that there was some sort of neglect in the daily ministry. This was a practical ministry in days of poverty. And you'll notice that what happens now is, what I do want you to see with me is, how do godly men deal with a problem of service when there is murmuring and difficulty? They could have got angry. They could have argued. But you know, brethren, if we answer the flesh with the flesh, you'll never achieve anything for God. Notice what these dear men do. The 12, not the 11, the 12, Matthias, I think, must be there. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They had a peculiar and a unique ministry that God had given them, so that they were establishing that principle. So they said, it is not reason that we should do that. Therefore, brethren, look ye out. We need 7 men who will serve these tables. We need good strong men, men who can lift the food, men who can be good practical administrators. It doesn't say that at all. Look what it says. It says, look ye out, 7 men of honest report. You see, brethren, if there are moral features needed for leaders in the assembly, we need the same moral features for all who engage in service. So the man who gives the hymn books out, he's got to be as spiritual a man as the overseer. Have you got that now? You mustn't think that there should be more spiritual men in the oversight than there are in the assembly. God's intention and idea is this, that every saint be as spiritual as the next. I think this is a challenge that we should try to face up to. Now look what the Spirit of God is saying. Look out, 7 men of honest report. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They're not saying our ministry is a higher ministry. They're not saying our ministry is a sort of more superior ministry. They're simply showing that God has given a distinctive ministry. God has given us, our brother Robert read from 1 Corinthians 12 some days ago, God has given a unique and different ministry to you. And there's a niche for you and I to fill in the work of the Lord that no one else can meet in quite the same way. So you see what is happening now? They've got to possess spiritual features. They've got to possess moral features. Just to serve the tables, just the way. By the way, the principle is in the Old Testament as well as the New. You read Genesis chapter 18 sometime at your leisure, and find the man Abraham, who stands before God and pleads for a man down in Sodom. You know, pleads that the judgment of God be averted at the end of the chapter. You need the beginning first. And you'll find the man who pleads with God is the man who's running and taking the herd, and he's getting the milk, and he's getting the butter, and he's setting it out practically before three visitors. Are you getting what we're pointing out? He served tables at the beginning of the chapter, and he's serving God in the sanctuary at the end. Same principle here. The Spirit of God is emphasizing that these men must be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and saying, please, that's what I like about this lovely chapter. Look at verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They led the saints in such a way. Oh dear elder brethren, can I say to you today, spiritual men will seek to lead the saints, for it brings pleasure to the heart of God, yes, and pleasure to the saints. In other words, the assembly should be a happy place. It should be a place where the saints feel satisfied with the leadership. You know, not saying the man's always making mistakes, but seeking to be helped by those who have responsibilities and leadership amongst the people of God. And you'll notice how it says it pleased them. And before we leave it, notice they chose Stephen. Now you say here a man, their job is to serve the tables. But you'll notice, brethren and sisters, again, have you noticed how that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for the elder are very high, but the second part, the qualifications for the deacon, are just as high. And incidentally, have you noticed that there are statements in the second part of that chapter that are not even ascribed in the first? The deacon must be a man who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So we mustn't say one's a higher and a lower ministry again. They're different ministries. There's distinctions in ministry. So notice now that we have this man Stephen. Stephen is serving at the tables. The next chapter he's going to die and give the greatest public defense for the faith that perhaps is recorded in the New Testament. So the man who gives that great defense, Stephen, in chapter 7, he's serving the tables in chapter 6. I used to think when I was a youngster, you know, and used to see some of these great servants of God come to my home city and minister the word, I could only see them on the platform. I never would have followed them anywhere else. That was their sphere. I learned as I went along, you know, some of those men, I learned to see them and know them, and got very close to some of them, and saw them with their sleeves over, serving God and serving His people, and willing to do the humblest of tasks. The man that God is going to use publicly is a man who, Paul says, he lifted those hands. I sometimes think of as he stood there in Acts 20, with these hands. Now my hands are pretty clean and, you know, smooth. I don't do a hard sort of type of job in life. But I think if I had seen the hands of Paul, they would have had many a marked and gnarled hand with these hands I have laid. There's the man who strengthened and helped the saints so much in his ministry, but he had hands that served the saints. You see the idea? There's a Philip there. Philip's amongst those six. And Philip's the man who becomes the only man that's called an evangelist in the New Testament. And in chapter 8, he's preaching the gospel in Samaria. They dealt with a problem of service in a spirit. What I am wanting you to see with me is this. They dealt with the problem of service in a spiritual way. We'll only deal with a third one. We'll sit down before we talk about the problem. What I want you to see with me, brethren and sisters, is this. I know an assembly in my own hometown that was a healthy, big assembly. And today it's split right down the middle. Not a doctrinal problem at all. Arguing about whether the window would be opened or closed and things like that. Silly things. But please don't laugh about it now, brethren and sisters, because the devil used it to divide the whole assembly. How sad. See, the devil often doesn't get us on doctrine. He gets us on the simplest and the most practical things, relationships. But these spiritual men. This is my exercise today, to show you that spiritual men handle spiritual problems in a spiritual way. Just as we close chapter 9 for a moment, just a brief look at chapter 9, because it is an important matter. The problem of reception. You know that Paul had been saved. In verse 1 he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But of course the Damascus Road experience has threatened that. And of course we find now that he has been at Damascus in verse 22. The Jews take counsel in verse 23 to kill him. He was known and he was let down by the wall in a basket. By the way, that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, the last verse, do you remember? I was let down in the wall. And in chapter 12, he's caught up to the third heaven. Humility at the end of chapter 11, glory in chapter 12. This is the man who lived in a different sphere, you see. Interesting how Paul uses that. But we won't talk about that now. Look at verse 26. He comes to Jerusalem. And he is saved to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. And believed not that he was a disciple. So here we've got an assembly with a problem of dissension. Now very briefly, let us just notice some features about it, because there isn't time to talk about it in detail. I want you to note with me as you look at this passage, first of all, that Paul essayed, in verse 26, to join himself to the disciples. Now that word to join, essayed to join, it means to adhere, to cleave to. So we're not talking about occasional fellowship here. We're talking about the desire to be associated with the saints. Brethren, we're living in days when we've lost the value of assembly fellowship. Assembly fellowship involves the whole of my life and my fiber for God in my locality. Putting it all into the local assembly. He has said to join himself. He wanted to be associated with them and to be with them in it. So that's the first thing for us to notice. Even though they were being persecuted, he was still prepared to be associated with them. But secondly, will you notice that the apostles, acting as overseers, were fully satisfied with his testimony before he was received. Are you noticing that? It says in verse 27, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So can you see, brethren, a full testimony was given to the assembly about this man. So when a person is received into a local assembly, first of all, there must be that desire to join themselves to the assembly, to adhere to, assay to join himself. Secondly, there must be the giving of a full testimony so that the saints have confidence in whom they are receiving. You see, these are principles that we are finding now in the Word of God. Thirdly, I want you to notice that it says, upon being received, he remained. It says he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So, brethren, this was real assembly fellowship. He was with them, coming in and going out. I hope you haven't come into the assembly and then sit at home when the saints gather. It matters not what you think about the assembly. You may feel that the brethren are not all acting wisely always. I understand that. But your responsibility is to be there. You can't help the assembly by sitting at home. You lose your moral right to help the saints when you sit at home and complain. Can I leave that with you now? We're living in a day when there's great weakness amongst the saints of God. And we are causing the weakness. We're never there half the time. That's the sad thing. Now the last thing I want to say, and with it I'll sit down, will you notice that he was a baptized believer already? Verse 18 establishes that quite clearly. It says he'd been baptized long before he ever went to the assembly to be received. So will you notice, brethren, these are principles to guide us. We'd like to say more, but I promised myself to sit down at 10 past to give our brother 35 minutes. I've broken my rule by 3, but we trust that the Lord will bless his word and help us to see. If we'd gone into 15, we would have seen a great problem of doctrine came into Jerusalem. But the same spiritual approach was given. And it ended up with the saints rejoicing in Antioch, the saints rejoicing in Jerusalem, and the doctrinal problem was dealt with. So you see, we can't have every problem of today found in the Word of God, but there are principles there. That's what I want you to see. Leadership, service, reception, doctrine. These great principles are there. Examine them and let God help us to put them into practice.